The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
King of glory and light, all praises, amen. Shout Hosanna this morning. Sing with me, church. Gates are open wide to worship you. Come see what love has done. Amazing. He bought us with his blood. Our Savior, the cross has overcome. We worship you. Never enough.
in the gardens.
Forever love.
praise and so much more.
Good morning. I've got to say, it sure is nice to see these seats filling up more and more every Sunday. It's great to be here. A couple of weeks ago, Donna and I were sitting on the table with Alyssa, and we were visiting about some stuff. And she said something that I'd like to give John kudos for what's going on at AMP. Alyssa said that during one of their classes, he looked at her and then to everybody else, but he asked one question: do you have doubt? That's all he said. And she said she had never really thought about how powerful that is. And I'm asking every one of you now, do you have doubt? Because if we're honest, I know the answer. Every single one of us, whether it be myself, Don, Franklin, at times, there's doubt. You know, you wonder what is doubt? Okay, let's do the literal thing, do a definition and all that. Basically, doubt is just the lack of security. You know, you need that knowledge, that security that quenches the doubt. If you haven't read the book of 1 John in a while, go home and do that today. The book of 1 John, there's only 5 chapters. But just in the back of your mind, try to keep track of how many times he says, "we know," or "that you know." They knew there would be doubt. Chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John, he says, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That's our biggest need and biggest security right there, eternal life. That's why we're here. That's why we worship our God. When we partake of these elements here in a second, we are commemorating that the perfect one died for me and you. When we pull these out, remember something. The power of God is not in this cup, okay? It's in us, every one of us. The power of God that rolled away that stone is alive in me. And when we do this, we remember Jesus. We remember his love. We remember his sacrifice. And when you read 1 John, it tells us that we have eternal life. And we praise God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you and acknowledging you for your great power, and thanking you for their love and the sacrifice that freed us from sin. Father, guide our thoughts, open our hearts to you. Help us as we partake of these elements that we give you the glory and Jesus the praise for our salvation. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Saturday was sad, surely it was through. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty too. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? This is
What do you do when all hope is gone? I know what to do, and I know how to have hope when the game's still playing, but what if it's 0-0-0 on the clock? The divorce papers are already signed. The bankruptcy is already filed. The game is over. The election is over. The funeral is over. Can a broken heart really be made new? Can you ever get better after grief? Do graves really become gardens? We've seen pain and brokenness lately, and sadly, we've seen a lot of it. Funerals. It's just been an inordinate amount recently. Saying goodbye to loved ones is never easy. The death of a marriage. We've seen people deal with this recently. Couples that said, I do, now they don't. And it hurts. Graves of exile. Graves of loneliness. Graves of brokenness. Graves of fear. Can dry and barren lives ever see life again? We're starting this series called Rattle, Breathing Life into Dry Bones. We're going to be in Ezekiel, if you'd start turning there in just a moment, Ezekiel 37. Now, some books you read and you get through them pretty quick and you go, oh, that was cool, and you move on. Some books burrow into your life and they stay there for a long time. I wanted to do a series on Ezekiel for over 2 years, but I just can't seem to get there. There's so much heavy, there's so much weight here. And so what we're going to do for the next few weeks is kind of park in two or three chapters and stay here. We don't know a lot about Ezekiel except what is in the text. We know his name means God strengthens. Anytime you see a name that ends in E-L, it has a reference to God in it. That's how he is referenced in the Hebrew language. Ezekiel's dad was a guy named Buzi or Buzi. We don't really know how to pronounce it. He was educated for priestly service. He lived and he grew up in the last days of the divided kingdom. When Israel and Judah had split up, it's supposed to be God's kingdom, but they couldn't get along and they were fighting with each other. And it was the end of that. And when he was about 25 years old, that's when Jerusalem fell. Now, if you need reference to all of this, I encourage you to go back on our website and find the series that we did on Daniel a few years ago. Daniel gives very clear prophetic message of Babylon's rising. There's a giant statue in the book of Daniel that talks about all of this. And Ezekiel is comparable to that. It's happening at about the same time. And Nebuchadnezzar, who is the emperor of the great Babylon, takes Jerusalem and takes over, takes these people into captivity. So about the age 25, he's taken in as a slave. And around the age 30, he feels God calling him to be a prophet, as a prophet in captivity. So we're going to park in these couple of chapters and look at what he has to say about us and see if it applies to us. I'm going to invite you right now, though, if you're able and you're willing, to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to be reading chapter 37, verse 1 through 14, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. If you're able, in Ezra's time, they stood for the reading of God's Word, and I just think that's a good, healthy thing. The Lord took hold of me, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 1, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord.' So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." May we be encouraged by reading God's word together. Thank you. Have a seat. Go back and look at verse 1. It starts out with this phrase, "The Lord took hold of me." I like it in the New Living Translation. When has that happened to you and me? Where he just got you. I'm praying that that happens in this time of study. I'm praying that he gets a hold of you and you hear only his voice. Now, Ezekiel's location changed. Whether that means God picked him up by the nape of the neck and took him off to this valley, or it was a vision or trance, we don't really know. It doesn't specify. I tend to lean a little more to the vision side of it. It doesn't make that much of a difference, but that's kind of where I think it went. I think he references this two or three other times in this book, but I don't know if we get how impactful what Ezekiel is seeing really is. First of all, God takes him to a field of dead bones. Problem. He's a man of God doing priestly activities. He gets around dead things, dead bones, corpses. You know what that does to him? He's unclean. He can't do what he's designed to do. And God did that to him. Wait a minute. I can't be around these things. And it kind of referenced to me, do you remember when Peter was on the roof and that big sheet came down and God said, get up and kill and eat? It was kind of one of those things. God said, you better do this, so you better do this. But God himself took him around these dead bones, and it would have made him unclean. The other thing that is interesting in the text, that it makes a real point to say these bones are very dead. They are very dried out. There is no life in them at all. They are the remnants of wars long past. I have the image of the Valley of Megiddo, which is really truly a valley. It's a big flat spot with hills on both sides. The Valley of Armageddon. It's a place where lots and lots of battles have been fought, lots and lots of bones everywhere. These are dry bones. There is no hope of resuscitation. There is no life in them at all. God asks Zeke a question. Can these bones live again? I love Zeke's politically correct answer. Only you know. I'm not going there, God. I'm not getting in a fight with you about this. It's such a powerful question. Can this happen? Let's make it a little more personal. We've been in for a period of time in this pandemic. I don't know if you've heard anything about it. It's kind of slipped under the radar. Not many people talking about it at all. And it seems like we're caught in between these two views. There is a view of fear, and there's a view of indifference. A lot of people say it's fear and faith. I don't think that. I think it's fear and indifference. There is a fear. Oh my goodness, this thing is real. And well, guess what? I'm a victim. Chase, Franklin, many of you in here, Wayne. I mean, people have dealt with this thing up close and personal. Sometimes it's serious. Sometimes it's not very serious. But there's a side that is really, really afraid. And then there's another side that is really, really indifferent. Oh, it's no big deal. It's all politics. It's all junk. It doesn't matter. And I think both extremes are really not very healthy. Really not where God is calling us to be. We need a God-sized confidence as well as a God-sized compassion. You see, do we go by what we see more than what we've heard? Do we go by the evidence? Now, the evidence wasn't very good. The evidence was bad. These were dry, dead bones. And the evidence is bad for this thing. But we've got to have a God-sized confidence as well as a God-sized compassion. Last week we talked about this, that we will lose our mission as a church when we fail to hear calls for compassion. When we are numb, when we don't even care that people are calling us to be compassionate. God is calling us to hear His heart. I want you to love the people around you, and I want you to be compassionate to them. Don't let what we see change what He said. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, speak a prophetic message to these bones. Now, there's a couple of interesting things here. First of all, when a preacher starts talking about prophecy, everybody kind of sits up in the chair and goes, uh-oh, where's he going with this? Okay, just, it's okay. Don't freak out on it. Prophecy at its base, it really means the message of God. That's what he says. Speak the message of God. Now, there's two words. There's a word, prophecy, E-C-Y. That is a noun. There's prophesy, E-S-Y, that is a verb. He tells him to prophesy, to speak a prophetic message. And to speak a prophecy is specific. But I think what is really, really interesting to this is that God is standing right here, and he's got his arm around Ezekiel, and he says, you speak a prophetic message to them. You speak the message of God. Isn't that interesting that God's standing? Why didn't God just do it? Why didn't God just speak that message? Here's why I think. This is my opinion, but here's why I think. Because God wanted Ezekiel to do the work. He wanted to work in him. He wanted to work through him. Friends, sometimes God uses flawed humans to do his perfect work. And there's only one problem with that slide, and it's the word sometimes. Because the only kind of humans there are flawed ones, all right? That's all he has to work with. And he will use us. Sometimes we don't even realize he's using us for part of his perfect work. Ezekiel was standing right there, and God called him to do something with his work. He said, speak this message. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. Hey, put yourself in Ezekiel's sandals for just a minute. Wouldn't that be a little weird? Wouldn't you think this is a little crazy? You want me to do what? Okay, hey, Bones, how y'all doing? Anybody from out of town? What do you talk to, Bones? Do you think he felt a little weird doing this? Listen, hear what he says. Listen to the word of the Lord. Friends, we need to do that. We need to know in our bones that our present situation does not determine our future outcome. Doesn't determine what's going on. And too many people are missing this. They're seeing death. They're seeing brokenness. They're seeing everything falling apart. There is no hope for me. And we forget to listen to the word of the Lord. God said, I will never leave you. Never. He says in another place, well, birds have food and flowers have clothes. Don't you think I like you more than those? And we forget this because we see the evidence. Oh my goodness, how are we going to pay for this? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How am I going to make it through all of this? And we see evidence and we forget what he has said. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He says it to Mary and Martha while they're staring at a tomb. And they go, oh yeah, Lazarus will live at the end. And Jesus is going, do you guys not hear me? I'm the resurrection. I'm life. God, he says amen on that Sunday morning. When that empty tomb is the amen to when Jesus says it is finished. God says, you bet it is. There is nothing I can't do. He says, I will bring life in verse 6. God does this. Not Ezekiel, not me. God says, and I believe he put this in here for you and me. I believe he put verse 6 in there for you and me so that we will hear that God will do this. Recently we did a series on Gideon. And Gideon, God told Gideon, you're going to win because I'm with you. So I don't want you to take all those warriors in there. I want you to know that I did it through you. God tells Joshua, hey, you tell those people tomorrow to consecrate themselves today for tomorrow. I'm going to do something amazing among you. But it's God working it. And the next morning they got up and they walked down to the Jordan River at flood stage, and nothing happened until their sandals touched the water and God did it. God is doing it. Our present circumstances, they do not equate to how God feels about us. We get so caught up in the circumstances and we forget what he says. Let me ask you this. Are we willing to entertain the idea that God can work in a bad situation? To just entertain that idea. Because I believe our view of good, I'm using air quotes, if you're listening on the radio or watching online, our view of good is too short-sighted. We miss God has a bigger picture. God has a bigger timeline. What we see is, I want this right now. And God says, I will bring life. He wants a reformation, a reforming of us. He wants to reform you. A lot of people want to add a little Jesus onto their life. They want to get a little bit better, so I'm going to rub him on here and slap him on here. He doesn't want a little Jesus added to you. He wants to remake you. He's the potter. I am the clay. He wants to reform you. It's a reformation. We use that word reformation sometimes, and it kind of makes us think about the Reformation movement. Martin Luther, when he came up against the Catholic Church in 1517, he wrote out 95 theses and he tacked it to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And he said, this is not the form of the church that God wants. He wants to reform it. And that's what he's doing to us. He wants to reform us. A new form. We need a new form. We need new wine. Zeke spoke and bones rattled. Question. Would they have moved if Zeke didn't talk? Would the bones have got up if Zeke didn't talk? What if Zeke is standing right next to God and says, that's dumb. I mean, I'm not doing that. This is crazy. All these dead. I'm not saying that. Now, we don't really know. Scripture doesn't tell us. It's one of those what ifs. But it's an interesting question. It poses another one. I wonder, is there a big move of God in your life that is not happening because he's waiting on you to move? Did you hear that? Is there something that God needs to do in your life and he wants to do in your life, but you're not moving toward him? You're not stepping with him. Now, God asked Zeke to do something utterly ridiculous. He asked him to leap into the unknown. He asked him to act in spite of what he saw. Did you hear that? In spite of the evidence that was in front of him, he asked him to act, and I think he's doing the same thing to some of you. Even though your heart is broken, even though the funeral is already over, even though the papers are already signed, will you walk toward him? See, now I'm not talking, will you go to church? I'm saying, will you really move? Will you really surrender all, even though you don't see what he is trying to do? Frederick Nolan was a preacher, a believer, and he was preaching in North Africa in 1913. And the area people wanted to kill him because he had led so many people to Jesus, and it was against their tribal custom. So they set out to kill him, and he ran physically, was running away from guys with spears. They chased him over these foothills and into this valley, and he got up on the side of the hill and he found a cave, and he was exhausted, so he climbed into this cave. It was a small cave. He could hide back in the back corner. He thought he would just wait there until they caught him and killed him. So he crawled in the back and he was breathing. And right as he got in, he noticed a spider right up on the top of the cave started building a web. The spider moved rather quickly, and Nolan stayed back and caught his breath. He could see out. He could hear the enemy chasing him. He could see them. And he hid back in the back of this little cave, and that spider just kept making a web. And when it got time, the enemy was chasing him. One of the guys came right up to that cave. He couldn't see Nolan. Nolan could see him. And he looked around, and he turned, and he yelled to the other guys and said, there's a web here. He couldn't have hit in here. We got to keep looking. He's not here. And they left. And later on, he wrote this quote, "When where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. And where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." We hear in Scripture, if God is for us, who could be against us? And we hear it and we know it. Do we know it? Because sometimes I'm afraid we don't. But keep going. Go back to the text in verse 10. God tells him to speak to the wind. Do you notice there's two steps to the prophecy? Was it because God wasn't strong enough? No. I think it's very symbolic. I think it's very powerful. The first one, he said, you tell the bones, listen to the word of the Lord. And the next time he says, you speak to the wind. It's very symbolic. Do you remember when Adam was made? Adam was made out of dirt. God stood him up, and then what did he do? He breathed into him. He breathed his life. Anytime you see the word breath in Scripture, it is referencing the Spirit of God being in them. It is very, very powerful that God is exchanging dead bones for live ones. Dead life for live ones. A beautiful exchange. Holy are you, God. Nothing is like you. No one has that kind of power but God. Friends, action without breath is really nothing. Action without Spirit. Friends, you can do Christianity and not be a Christian. You can do good things. You can do good moral things and not be a Christ follower. He's calling on us to surrender. He says, these bones speak, and they say, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. We are finished. There was a message here for his people. Their country had fallen. Their national identity was in ruins. Now, next week, we're going to talk about why. Now, I will tell you, this scripture is speaking of Israel. It is speaking only of Israel. But there are some interesting parallels to things going on in our state and in our country. So come be with us next week. You need to understand, Babylon was strong. And I'm not saying just good. They were really, really strong. And Israel was in ruins. They were carried away as slaves. And I don't know if we get how big this was. This wasn't they were inconvenienced. They were annoyed. No, they were beaten daily. They were in chains. And that's the kind of life he's stepping into. God's saying, prophesy. Well, the evidence doesn't look very good. The evidence looks really bad. But friends, God is bigger than what you see. And just like dead bones rattling, Israel's restoration is going to be a miracle. It's going to be an unbelievable thing. Problem. It doesn't happen for a long time. A long, long time. At least 70 years. We remember Jeremiah 29:11. I know the promises I have for you. Promises to prosper you and not to harm you. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for 70 years you're going to be in slavery. And that's where we get to the story of Ezra and Nehemiah. And they come back to start rebuilding. But by the time they see Israel in glory again, it's probably 130 to 140 years later. This is a long time. And some of you, all you see is damage in your life. All you see is dead bones. And you don't see results. And it looks like death. God uses Zeke to tell his people, even though you see death, I am life. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing. Everything I have, you gave me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. That's what you sang. He's calling us to live in that reformation. And I want you to get this. God gave a specific plan for what needs to happen. The first thing he told Ezekiel to do was, tell them to listen to the word of the Lord. Tell those bones, you need the word of the Lord. And then the second thing he told him is, tell those bones, they need the breath of the Lord. They need the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, if you see death in your life, you need those two things. You need the word of God, not a little snippet once in a while. I mean soaking in God's word. And you need the Spirit of God working through you. Without those two things, you got a pile of dead bones. Now, you may only see dead things, but Christ brings life. I love the intro that Franklin made for this series, that Billy Graham part at the beginning. When you choose Christ, it changes your destiny. It changes everything about it. We cannot make light of what God asks Ezekiel to do. He's asking him to do the ridiculous. He's asking him to talk to dead bones. It seems impossible. Did you hear that line in that song? Since when does impossible ever stop him? He was asking Ezekiel to leap into the unknown. Guess what? He's asking you and me to do the same. Now, your life may not look great right now. Maybe yours is perfect, and this isn't for you. It's okay. But maybe there's somebody in here that their life is hurting, and they don't see God moving. He wants to reform you. He wants a reformation of you. A complete surrender. Not surrender part. I surrender all. Folks, we are dead without Him. Dead bones. But they can come to life when I step with Him. Let Him put your bones back together. Have you ever noticed that some families have secrets? Anybody? And have you ever noticed that some families that have secrets like to keep them secret? I got a hunch. A few of you have skeletons in the closet. Anyone? Yeah. Whoa, look at all the hands not going up. All right. You know what's funny is the Bible doesn't go that way. The Bible doesn't act that way at all. You look at the life of Jesus, and you look at the past of Jesus, and one of the first names is going to come up. It's his great, 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 great. I don't know how many greats she was. But there's this lady in Jesus' lineage named Rahab. She was a working woman. The oldest profession. And that's in Jesus' life. That's in Jesus' past. Jacob, who later becomes Israel, the father of that nation. I mean, that name, Jacob. Friends, he was so dirty, if he lived right now, he'd be wearing an ankle bracelet. Okay, this guy was bad news. David, King David, Lion, you know, Lion of David. David, the Lion of David. And he's all over the place. One day he's writing psalms, the next day he's seducing the neighbor's wife. Abraham, Father Abraham, who had many sons. And you and I are one of them. See, watch. The people at home are like, what is he talking about? Father Abraham was so scared. He lived in so much fear, so much problem in his life that he was scared to introduce his wife. He called her his sister twice. Even though God had told him not to do that again, he did it again anyway. That's the kind of past that Jesus had. Jesus had some junk in his past. Guess what? You do too. Go with me for one little passage as we get close. The very last line of the book of Elijah. Flip over to chapter 48. I love to hear the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is healer. There's a new one that shows up in the very last words of this very dark book. Ezekiel is writing and telling prophecies of damage to Babylon, to Jerusalem, to people. You got to change your tune. And we're going to talk about some of those next week. And he finishes the book that all of this damage, and the very last words of the book are, the Lord is there. And it is in the Hebrew, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Friends, no matter what your situation is, the Lord is there. No matter how broken and beat up you feel, Jehovah Shammah. When you feel like there is nothing but death, there is nothing but brokenness, there is no money, there is no hope, the Lord is there with you. The graves of your marriage, the graves of your money, the graves of your dreams, Jehovah Shammah. Let His breath reform you and make you new. Some of you, you don't need a little Jesus. You need to be remade. You need to get rid of you and let Him reform you. Make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Friends, I believe we have seen death. But I believe my God brings life. However you're hurting, we want to stand with you.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.